attention to the weather policy until it was 9:44, and I was sitting in Reston in my chair getting ready to have my quiet time, having thought that I had a free day. And then I saw on my phone some exchanges between some small group leaders about they had a 1 hour delay, and I was supposed to teach. So at 9:44, I lurched into the bathroom. I'm not going to repeat the whole entire story, but it's everything that could go wrong did go wrong, including when I was getting my sweatpants off and getting jeans on. My sweatpants got caught inside my jeans, and I was going, why is my left leg so tight? And I thought, oh, it's a sock, and I started pulling the leg of my sweatpants. I don't know how that happened, but anyway, and then I almost choked on the way here on some peanut butter, and got here, and all was well. We had an intimate group. Would you agree? The Holy Spirit just blessed our socks off.
Oh, yeah.
We went into the scriptures together, with the Lord in a corporate kind of little bunch of sanctuaries, and the Lord spoke to each one of us in very, very personal ways, which we then had a chance to share. And I don't know about the rest of you. Those of you who have spoken to me about it say it was so wonderful and special. And it was totally because nobody had any control other than the Holy Spirit. And it was marvelous. I wouldn't recommend it for my own cortisol levels. But I went home saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow, wow, wow. Because I dropped my notes in the street. They weren't even the notes to the teaching. Because I picked up the wrong group in my haste. And the one page that would have done well, Susan, you were with me. You can testify
yes.
this, right? The one page that would have worked flew under my car to the halfway point where I couldn't, even if I groveled and slithered, to get under there to get it. And by the time it was all over and we'd eaten lunch and came back, the wind had blown it over to the curb, and I was just able to pick it up and see what I should have said. But the Lord was good. It should be on the podcast, I hope, within the next week. Catherine's out of town, and our webmaster works with her. So please do listen to it, because it's critical information. It's so important that we each learn how to recognize the way the Lord is speaking to us, the language that He is using with us. Wouldn't you agree? And I hope in your small groups, if some have not been here, that the rest of you will show them how it works. And maybe you can even do that in your small group time. I'm not dictating that, but it's an idea for today. Is this being recorded already?
Yeah.
You want me to stop it for a minute?
No, it's okay. I'll just tell two quick things, and then we can go, and they can edit it out. I just wanted to tell you, the beat goes on. Some of you said to me at the end of last time, it was so wonderful to see you so messed up. And I forgot there's a phenomenon that when people get up to speak, everybody else imputes to them that they've got it together. Now, it never occurred to me that you thought that, because, I am dressed and in my right mind right now, I think. But any of you who speak or teach, you know, we're all having the same crazy life. And I was just telling Mona, my husband, the watchword at our house right now is the beat goes on. Because that thing Wednesday was just a microcosm of everything that's been happening for the last few months. For example, I crunched my little car. I had my first accident in 54 years of driving. In Texas, you can drive at 14. Which is madness. But anyway, I hadn't hit anybody until right before Christmas. So, and my car was so old that it totaled the car. So we had to get a new car. So, yeah, and money and money and money and go get the new car and all that stuff. So at last we get the new car. Every single morning there's a drain and we have to jump it. We don't know where the drain is. So that's been a little problematical. But then on Sunday, and we had prayed over the car and everything else. I'm backing out of my driveway, my garage, with my daughter on our way to church to do good. Yeah. And I hit the close the garage door button halfway out.
Oh, no.
And husband came running out of the door and made a sound I have not ever heard come from a human. It was kind of a Sasquatch sound, you can imagine. And because it's a cloth top, it's a convertible, and it tore. It tore. So I can't get out in any precipitation now. So anyway, so that happened, and then, yeah, what else? Well, then he walked in the door yesterday. I have to say this. He's a beer connoisseur. He's not a drunk, actually, but he had a six-pack of beer, and he was walking it through our dining room out to the screen porch where we have a refrigerator for stuff. And the bottom just gave way.
Oh, my God.
So I hear this huge crash. I come running down the stairs, and there's Michael with the glass and the whole bit. And he said, "The beat goes on." I just want you to know that life is like that for everybody. And the only reason some of us teachers know the scriptures so well is because we had to call them. I mean, you could see some parts of my Bible. It's like chiffon. I've written on there so many times and underlined those promises because I've needed them. And that's the thing, is it goes into your heart so that the Holy Spirit can say it in the moment and you don't go crazy. I hope that was worth hearing about. Just think about that. That's the backstory on every one of these presentations. You can kind of count on it when these people are teaching, you know, because they're just a little extra harassment. That's not to discourage anybody from stepping out in the Lord, because he always redeems beautifully. But this morning, last week, we were talking about how to hear from the Lord, from the scriptures, how it's an alive book, how it's not, we don't read it and dissect it intellectually. We may do some intellectual work to study and understand what it's talking about and what its context is, but our ultimate thing that happens in the scriptures is that we meet Jesus Christ himself speaking to us in ways that are so personal and so pertinent to the needs that we have on that day that we just come to know how real he is, and we fall in love with him because his personality is so irresistible. So this week we're talking about Jesus on every page, and I do want to give credit to a book that I found this summer called Jesus on Every Page. It's by a Scottish minister named David Murray, who came up traditionally in seminary and looked at the Old Testament as only moralistic teachings. He didn't understand. He thought Jesus showed up in the New Testament and that the rest of it was kind of background, but once you got that under your belt, you didn't need to visit there anymore. That's exactly what I might have, not in theological terms, but as I was growing up, our church treated the Old Testament that way. The Old Testament, here's what I would have said if you'd asked me what the Bible was about. I could have told you that the New Testament was about Jesus, especially the Gospels. And then I thought it was kind of about Paul. I didn't realize it was the Holy Spirit working through Paul. But I would have said the Old Testament was history, the history of the Israelite nation. Just as we learned in our first three sessions of this year's Bible study, when Emily Henderson came and gave us the overview of the chronology and everything of the Bible, it was prayers to pray, the Psalms. In case you couldn't think of anything to pray, you could find one in there. You could look at the concordance and see the need and pray that prayer. And, of course, it is a wonderful book for that. Wise sayings on how to live, kind of a holy Poor Richard's almanac. And stories of heroes like Joseph and David and Daniel and other people that I can't possibly imitate. So I thought, why did they put these people in here? They're just extraordinary. Is this the standard? If so, how are they going to get any converts? Because if I look at myself honestly, you know, forget it with lions and stuff like that. You know, I'm not going to hold on. And villains in there, of course, who, you know, big, gigantic people and talking snakes and stuff like that. And to tell you the truth, here's how blind and how veiled we can be until the Holy Spirit shows us something. I really thought that the story of Israel was in there for any people group who happened to experience political oppression. You know, I grew up singing a lot of spirituals, Jacob's Ladder, things like that, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. I thought, that has nothing to do with me. It's like the Pharisees saying, we're Abraham's children. We've never been captives. Are you kidding me? The whole story of Israel is a picture of us captured in the world, in our sin, with a deliverer sent to take us across and into the promised land. Did anybody else ever make that mistake? You don't have to raise your hand, but if you'll just look at me reassuringly, I'll appreciate it. Because it was hidden. What happened was I had my own Emmaus Road experience, and we'll get to that in a second. And I realized that Jesus and metaphorical and allegorical and pictorial things about him and how he wants us to live were all through that Bible. And it changed my life so radically to acknowledge that. I got this teaching, and this is what I want to give you today to kind of encourage you along your way or to give you new ideas if this hasn't occurred to you before. And it's very similar, I think. Once you kind of get the idea that Jesus is, maybe not literally on every page, but in every story, it's like those 3D things that were so popular a few years ago. Do you remember those? It has all kinds of little tiny squiggles and pixels and everything. And I used to walk into this art store that had a couple of them, and I'd get right up. I'd put my nose right on it. They'd tell you to stare at it for several seconds, and then they'd tell you this shark would jump at you. Well, the shark never jumped at me. And I felt so inadequate every time I walked out. You know, no shark. But in the scriptures, all these little things, the whole idea is that the Holy Spirit gives you that sight to start picking up on this. This is the fragrance of Jesus. This is something about his character. Even in this flawed human type, there's something beautiful that is characteristic of the heart of Jesus that I can learn from. And this is the best thing. Not only can I learn from it, but it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold him, as we just look at him, there is a transformation of our own soul and character and heart that begins to take place. As we behold him, it says we go from glory to glory. That means from one level of manifestation of him to the next. Isn't that great news? You look at him. You become what you look at with love. I think Louise Erdrich, the writer, said something about at the end of your life, your face is a composite of all the faces that you have loved. Same principle. If we have looked at Jesus and seen him in his manifold glory, which means his many-colored or many-splendored glory, then that's who we are. You know, not clones, but in our own special palette, we are showing forth his character. Mm-hmm. So the more we just look at him, he imprints on us. So that's encouraging to me, because I can do a whole lot of looking. I may not be able to do a whole lot of performing, but if things have changed in my heart, then it'll manifest whether I want it to or not. Just like dorm talk comes right out when I least expect it, because I heard so much of it at school. Do you suffer from that? Mm-hmm. Dorm talk?
Dorm language, maybe.
It involves a lot of Anglo-Saxon words that... Never mind. If you're innocent of that, I'm not going to corrupt you. Okay. Oh, here's the book that I told you about, Jesus on Every Page. Little, Rich, Wonderful, Cheap.
Who wrote that? Who
wrote that? David Murray is the man's name. And I think it's even good for people who are clergymen and stuff, who are clergy, period, because it's pretty scholarly, but it's accessible. Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, And if you don't, there are two or three around the corner there that we can lend to you, or you can share with your new best friend next door to you. By the way, I was remiss and I didn't say welcome to people who are new. We're so glad to have you, and we hope you feel welcome and enjoy it. Luke 24 is the story that I want to spring from. Luke 24, and it starts in verse 13. And it's after Jesus Christ has gone to the cross. He's well and truly dead. And his disciples, those who've not heard the news of his resurrection, are, as you can imagine, totally bereft. This whole thing is over. And not only bereft of losing him, but scared to death about who's coming after them now. You can just imagine it, and please do imagine it with the Holy Spirit's help. We are asking the Holy Spirit right now to show us what we should see in this. So they're walking along outside of Jerusalem, and Jesus draws near to them and asks them why they're so sad. And this is one of those funny things in Scripture. They say, are you the only person who's not been in Jerusalem this weekend? That you don't know why we might be sad? Didn't you hear about Jesus and we thought he was going to be the Messiah? We had hoped. It's one of the saddest statements. We had hoped, verse 21, mm-hmm. that he was the one to redeem Israel, but we've heard that he's not there, and we don't know what has happened. And then he said to them, and I want you to hear the affection. Sometimes we impute to Jesus the irritation that came out of our grandmother's mouth when we had stolen just one too many cookies. These are my own personal metaphors. Jesus said, oh, foolish ones, oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I think he's just saying, oh, my goodness, you haven't gotten it. You still haven't gotten it. But he doesn't go, well, too bad, you didn't get it, so I'm going to go see some ones who have held on better than you have. No, he does personally a Bible study, an exposition, a disclosure from the beginning of the Scriptures. He says, Moses and the law and the prophets, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So we are not imposing on the Old Testament, you know, little neat things that we think are going on there. They are in there. They're hidden in plain sight until the Lord himself, in our case the Holy Spirit, opens them to us. And it says Moses. You may not know, Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible. So what he's saying is from Genesis to, you know, the beginnings of the gospel, he takes everything there is and he shows them. He gives them, he says, remember this story. Remember that story. He had done it in his own preaching. He had talked about the sign of Jonah, which if we think about the story of Jonah, one of the salient points there is his being swallowed up for 3 days by the whale, being swallowed up by death and yet coming back. I mean, that's pretty obvious when we put it that way, isn't it? Or when he said, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon to them meant the wise counselor, the author of Proverbs, the one who solved that problem with the two women arguing over the baby. But he's speaking of himself, a greater than Solomon is here. And many times he would refer back to things, and those who were good little Jewish boys and girls who knew their stories, which was their scripture, that was their Bible, they could get a resonance on so many levels past what we might if we don't read the Old Testament stories. Do you follow me? So we've got a lot of catching up to do just on that level. But then he takes it and he says, you remember that story? Do you remember in Genesis when it says this? Do you remember in the law, the sacrifices? Do you know what those stand for now? Do you remember the Passover and all the ritual instructions for the Passover? The things that we read, and if we are blind, we think it's just tedious detail by God who wants to kind of drive everybody crazy by making it so detailed. Jesus went through. Can you imagine? I mean, people have said, wouldn't you have loved to be at that Bible study? They didn't get it till the end of the day. They sat down to have fellowship. I think that's so significant. It's when you start having fellowship with him in here that you realize it's not been my smart brain that's seeing this stuff. It's not my training from English Lit that enables me to see the metaphors. It's the personal fellowship of God himself sitting with me, almost turning the pages for me, letting my eyes fall on exactly the right place like we did last week. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Abby had that wonderful story about finding the one underlined verse. I saw the pages, nothing else underlined, just that one place where we went and how significant that was. Just think of him. He says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. He's doing that while we read. I mean, he can do it with just words that we've already placed in our hearts, memorized or used so many times that we know it by heart. But even when we're reading new things, he's got his arm around us. And he's going, here, see this? And here's how I want you to hear it read. It's not sarcastic and dismissive. It's tender and encouraging. Do you get the difference? Okay, so he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and their eyes were open. They recognized him. And then they said to each other, weren't our hearts burning while he was telling us these things? Do you know what they're talking about? They're not, you know, the heartburn that we talk about. It's talking about, do you ever get that quickening? You think, I think God has just said this. Or this, somebody said last time, this verse wasn't in the Bible before. Or this is new. I've never seen this in here before. And you go, yeah, he just planted it.
He just slipped it in.
Anyway, they go, oh, he's here. He's here. He's really here. He's talking to me. And then it says, then he said, he revealed himself totally. He said, here, look, you know, it's me, Jesus. I love this phrase. They disbelieved for joy. Have you ever disbelieved for joy? This is just too good to be true. The answer to this prayer that I've prayed for so long. We may not have had many experiences like that, but if you have one of them, hang on to it. Make a big landmark out of it so that you can live in faith that he doesn't change. Sometimes we disbelieve for joy. When I got pregnant after 8 years, I disbelieved for joy. But sure enough, you either are or you aren't, and I was. So it was great. All right, so we're looking in the Old Testament. We're asking Jesus to do this as he did for his disciples here on the road. And that's what began to happen in my life because I was taught to look for these things. And I'm going to give you, this is substance stuff now. And I even have a handout. You may applaud if you want. Thank you very much. No, this is from Henrietta Mears' book, What the Bible is All About. And what she did is she was teaching Sunday school for like 80 years or something. She shows you at least one picture of Jesus in every book in the Bible. This includes the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. So I want to do a little bit, I mean, not exhaustive, but my prayer is that this will so pique your curiosity for the puzzle. If you read the message this week on the announcement about the thing, I was talking about how I'm not very good at mysteries because I don't get the clues as they come and I don't even understand them when they explain them. But I do like puzzles, and so if you like puzzles, you'll be all right. It'll work for you, too. Okay. Here are some of the categories that you will find the Lord in. the people, the heroes, and, well, the villains will work for another cause, but the good people of the Bible, let's say the patriarchs, let's say Moses, Abraham, David, Daniel, I mean, our forebears in the faith, these, even though they are flawed human beings, may exhibit, as I said earlier, exhibit some characteristics of the Lord Jesus. That's why he has had their stories put in the record. There are many other stories of individuals and many other adventures that the people of Israel may have had, but God saw to it that these particular ones were put in the scriptures. There's nothing accidental in there. In the scriptures, for us to find and unpack with the Holy Spirit's help to show us Jesus. Jesus is actually present throughout the Old Testament. It's called theophanies, and he shows up at various points. We'll look at examples of that. The civil and the ceremonial law that we look at in Leviticus and all those in Deuteronomy and Exodus and the architecture of the temple, the dress of the priests, everything has symbolic meaning. And to the Jews, if we could get down on that level, even the Hebraic letters have numerical equivalents, which in turn underscore the basic truths that are being shown. So you can drill all the way down to the center of the earth in this book. And everything will be saying something that has integrity with everything else. And it will all wholly, W-H-O-L-Y, wholly be about Jesus Christ. For in 1 Colossians 16, it says the earth was created by him, through him, and for him. This is not a book on how I'm supposed to behave. That is not the ultimate meaning here. It's on who I am going to see and look at and fall in love with and emulate as purposefully as I can. But in the meantime, he is imprinting on me. So his laws, the prophets, of course, we know by the Holy Spirit, they had glimpses of the Savior who was coming. And so they are wonderful to read. As we read Isaiah the other day, we might say, and somebody who's a scholar might say, well, gosh, that was back in the, 50-whatevers, and it didn't have anything to do with us. It had to do with the Assyrians, and it had to do with all this other stuff. Well, yes, it did, but the story got put in there because there was an allegory, if you will. There was a pattern there that God wanted you to see. Historically, it's correct, but not all the details were given, just the ones that are going to be helpful to you seeing something. Covenants, Proverbs, and poets. We'll get to that in a minute. Let me give you an example of this. If we begin in the beginning, in Genesis. Genesis is cool because it means beginnings. And everything in the Bible, including the Lord, is talked about there. So, but what's cool, and I will digress for a second, but I think I've maybe told you about this. It begins with the word bara, created. Created in the beginning, God, the heavens and the earth, okay? Bara begins with the letter bereshit in Hebrew, which is in its formation, if we read the way the Jews do from right to left, the bereshit has a closed side, like a parenthesis. It's like it would start with a parenthesis. Mm-hmm. Why is that significant? What it's saying in the actual letter is a whole bunch happened before this that we don't know. It's in the beginning of this story of redemption. That's what our Bible is about. So don't get all dismayed. It's not encompassing 4 billion years or whatever it's supposed to encompass. Do you follow me? Mm-hmm. You get that? Mm-hmm. This is the story of redemption. It's not the story of Paleolithic ages and stuff. Although God's God's history of it is going to turn out to be right, but not necessarily, you know, 19th century whatevers. Anyway, in the beginning, so the first hint is it says God created. God is Elohim, which means the great energy ones. We talked about that last time in Psalm 19. Okay, what's significant about that? Elohim is a plural word. Ones. Bara is a singular verb. The three of us made man in our image. The plural and the singular. We have the Trinity right in the beginning. So it's not that Jesus showed up in AD whatever. It's that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father were at work together. Jesus creating as well as the Father and the Holy Spirit hovering. So he's right there. Very, very first statement. And then we have, when they fell into sin, we've already had, someone spoke so beautifully early on about the sacrifice that was called for to breach the sin gap that developed, and how God himself slew innocent animals and covered the nakedness with innocent animals, which established the whole idea of a sacrifice. Well, does that bring anybody to mind? The ultimate sacrifice for our sin, the ultimate covering for us, the innocent slain for us. I mean, the pictures of him on the cross, it's on the cross is in the center, and these pictures go back and forth all through the ages, all pointing at that pivotal moment when our redemption was bought for us. Okay, and then we get this prophecy. So there's a prophecy, there's a picture, and there's something about the language that is all pointing to Jesus. The third thing, the prophecy, is that a seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent. I used to read right through that. Didn't see what was odd about that at all. Well, women don't have seeds. He was born of a virgin. He was impregnated. He was born of the Holy Spirit. But it was the seed of woman, that is the human race, that was set at enmity with the evil one, who's symbolized by the snake. Now, when I say symbol and metaphor and everything, I'm not talking about how it wasn't true or anything like that. I'm just saying the Lord, you know, when you have little kids and you're teaching them to read or you're teaching them to think abstractly, you don't talk to them about spherical objects and how you shouldn't run in the street after spherical objects. They have a ball. They learn ball, feel, taste, smell, color, material things. God has created the whole world full of material things to teach us spiritual things. So even as creator, all that he has created has a spiritual lesson in it. Remember when he told Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit is like the wind, which we cannot see, but we see the effect of it. Well, maybe he created wind just so he'd have that as a lesson illustration. We don't know. We know that he learned from his own book, but that's going in another direction. Okay, so we've got a prophecy. Oh, here, you've got these things that I passed out. If you can write that on the Genesis section if you want to. Here's something I'm going to tell you very quickly about Noah's Ark. And this is where somebody has really pressed this out, and you may think, well, it goes to such extremes. But this is just to show you the depth of how everything fits together. Noah's Ark, in Genesis 6:13, it was God's idea to build the ark. Noah didn't have any idea about it. Same way with redemption. That's God's initiation. It was revealed sovereignly by God to Noah. It is revealed sovereignly to us that God has sent the one to save us. The material, it was made out of trees cut down, death. And we'll learn later that wood is a symbol of humanity. So this ark is made from something that died. Okay? what is an ark? It was a refuge from the flood that came on the whole earth, right? It was a flood of judgment over the evil that men were doing, over the extreme, unsurpassable evil that was going on. So that ark at that time was the only safe place on earth. Have you found, as I have, that Jesus is my only safe place on this earth? Everybody else has failed me, even the people most dear to me and even the most godly of humans. And the people in authority that I was taught to revere and respect and depend on and lean on, to a person, everybody has failed miserably except Jesus himself. And as we read in the High and Holy Way last time in Isaiah 35, we talked, I think Karen it was, who talked about how she saw how dark what's described on either side of that holy way, how dark it is with lions and all kinds of dangers and perils. But we stay on that way, and we are saved. And God himself is the way, so that he keeps us on the way. It's just filled with more and more good news. So the ark, Noah's ark, and then there was an ark of the covenant, which contained other things that spoke of the work of the Christ's redemption in us. And then man was invited to come into it. It's always our choice. Are we going to get into the salvation place with Jesus? Are we going to live there in that place of safety? Or are we going to decide that we'll build our own boats or just take our chances? And then it was a place of absolute security. It goes on, three stories, which stands for something, furnished with rooms, as Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us in Greek. All this echoes back and forth. If you could read some exposition of this, I hope I'm not boring you or exhausting you with this. What I hope is that you will be piqued to go and press it out for yourself. This, if only this story had been shown to me, I would be convinced as an English teacher that this was a divine book, because even the best novelist can't keep this going. I mean, this is too cool. So, anyway, those are some of the things that are just in that story. Oh, I heard a cool thing on the radio this morning. Wanted to share with you because I think you'll like it. Somebody was quoting about how, as a parent, you need to just keep on keeping on pointing your kids to Christ and telling them the right way to live, and sometimes it seems so futile. And he quoted Charles Spurgeon, who said it was by perseverance that the snail reached the ark. Gotta get there, gotta get there. I loved it. He said of himself, the speaker said, I may leave a trail of slime, but I'll get there. I thought, yeah, there have been some slimy patches in my trip, but the Lord is so good. One of the richest things, and I'd commend this to your own reading because I don't want to shortchange it, is the sacrifice of Isaac. If you will read about what that is foreshadowing and the Lord providing himself a lamb instead of Abraham's precious son. You can read the book of Hebrews and the book of Galatians, and Paul, a lot of what he does is to unpack exactly what we're talking about this morning. So that's a place to go. In Exodus, we learn about the Passover lamb. Let's see what, I want to get the same sheet that you have, so we looking at the same thing. Yeah, our Passover lamb. Do you know the directions for the lamb that they ate the night that they came out of the world's dominion and started into God's leadership? They roasted it on a cross-shaped spit. And one of the important directions was that no bones were to be broken. Do you remember about this, about the crucifixion? His bones were not broken, because when they came around to hasten his death, they found that he was already dead, so they didn't do that gratuitous cruelty that they often would do. are lifted up. One talks about the bronze serpent in the wilderness. Jesus himself talked about that to Nicodemus. In Ruth, that sweet little love story. Do you have any idea where you find Jesus there?
Boaz,
yes, the older gentleman who is her kinsman, who can redeem her and take care of her. What a beautiful picture of God's care to us. And so that's a wonderful place. In Psalms, everything in there. One of the wonderful things about Psalms is that in the New Testament, we get very little insight to Jesus' feelings at the time he was going through things. We hear occasionally that he leaped with joy when the disciples came back, having fulfilled his mandate to them. But we don't have any idea of his suffering until we read Psalm 22 and see how he let the Holy Spirit's words minister to him as he was dying. We get the interior life of David, but we get the episodes that are most like what can give us insight into Jesus. So it is David, but it is Jesus. And that's the thing. What he went through, we will also go through. There is a total connection among us. So all the different prophets, my favorite is Hosea, whom I'm going to stop with. Hosea. He was told to go and marry this woman that he knew would be unfaithful to him. He married her. They had children. She took off after every caravan because that was her heart. It's the heart of idolatry. He kept buying her back. He kept redeeming her back. Does that give you a clue about anything? My heart, prone to wander. Every single day he has to come get me back from some caravan I've loped off after. I say that to my shame. But the world is full of passing caravans, isn't it? And yet, he knew from the beginning, and he provided for, from the very first beginning that we get to hear about, to the very end. In Revelation. So I hope I haven't squirted a big fire hose at you. I hope that it has just made you want to, well, she stopped talking so I can go look in the Bible. That's what I hope you're feeling. And in our small groups, I'm thinking maybe if those of you who were here last week can talk a little bit and share a little bit about that approach with those who are new today. If you want to do that, small group leaders, I defer to your leadership. The second thing would be to look here, and if you know of a story, the story of Abraham and Isaac, you can look at that and see where you see the story of Jesus foreshadowed. We are in hindsight. We can look back. But even in their day, they knew, we're told, they knew a Savior was coming. And so they studied the scriptures just like the Magi studied the stars to know when is he coming? When is he coming? And the faithful were on the wait for him. So we want to be as briefed as we can be so we never miss him in our day or in his wonderful book. So, which is holy about him, holy book. Will you join me in prayer? And then you can get some coffee and go to your small groups. Father, this is so huge. And I just ask again, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you will have taken those things which are particularly attractive and pertinent to each lady's heart today, and that you will give us, each one of us, such a hunger and thirst for finding you in your word that we will be led along into amazing places, that you will anoint our imagination to see and hear your voice, your gestures, and know you, begin to know your ways. We thank you for this incredible book that you assembled out of so many writers. but that you authored and you set these stories in here, not just for us to read to our grandchildren, but for us to recognize your ways and your heart and your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Please seal these things in our hearts and cause them to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.